Good morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the founding senior pastor. Had a great opportunity last week with my family to take a little vacation. I heard Pastor Kenny rocked it with the men's choir and Memorial Day. Man, Mother's Day, was that awesome? Thank you so much, God, for awesome worship services, awesome staff, co-workers. We're privileged to be a great church, and it's because of what God's done in our lives. And you and your faithfulness and generosity, you know, sometimes we think of the church as buildings and properties, and that's not it. It's people. And people matter to God. You matter to God. And whether this is your first time here or you were with us the very first day we started Crossline Church a little over 15 years ago, you matter to God, and you're a part of what God's doing here. We're stepping back into a series that we began a few weeks ago, and the background of this series is that God has a purpose for our lives. It's so clear. What God wants to do in every person's life is to actually transform that person, transform us to become just like His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about this in several places, that God wants us to come to know Him. We call that crossing the line here, where we invite Jesus into our lives. We trust Jesus Christ. We turn from our sin. We turn to God. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're born again spiritually. But that being born again is the first step of a whole lot of other steps that follow that. That's being a follower, being a disciple of Jesus. And God has this purpose of us to become mature disciples, grown-up believers. And the Bible actually says their characteristics. You know, several times Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. So when we are moving towards Jesus and becoming grown-up believers, there are characteristics that demonstrate that in our lives that we experience and other people can see. And so we're talking about those characteristics. We're calling it marks of discipleship. And today, the mark of discipleship, that is that distinguishing evidence that we're following Jesus and we're growing in our connection to Jesus, comes out of John chapter 8. And this is what it says. Jesus is speaking. It says, He spoke these words and many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For some of us, that might be a familiar passage. Jesus talks about being a true disciple, a true follower, and that truth actually setting us free and transforming our lives. Let me give you the context, because this is one of those passages in particular that the context helps us understand the meaning and how we can apply that to our lives and experience the reality of it. Jesus has been speaking. He actually, if you go back a few verses back, you see Jesus has a crowd gathered, and he explains to them who He is. He makes it clear that He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And He talks about how to come into a relationship with God by believing in Him. And He says, when you believe in Me, you receive the gift of eternal life. So it's an evangelistic message that Jesus gives. And at the end of it, there are people who responded. And they believed in Jesus. And then Jesus says to those who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is talking about discipleship, spiritual growth, that transformation process of beginning with faith and belief in Christ, and then continuing with faith and belief in Christ, and having that continuing faith and belief in Christ translate into a transformed life where the truth is continually setting us free. That's what our series is all about. We're talking about what are those marks of being a mature follower of Jesus, of really being a disciple of Jesus. And the mark that's described here is abiding in His word. Now, there's something, though, that is revealed a little deeper in the original language that I want us to be able to see. And I'm only explaining this because it'll unpack our understanding in a clearer way. So, in the original language, what we have in John chapter 8, verse 30, is it says this. This is the Greek words, epitousan eis auton. That means they believed into Him. That little Greek word preposition up there, if that's up there, and that first thing, E-I-S, eis. It's a preposition. It means into. And whenever John uses it in his gospel, he's talking about true saving belief. So it's not just giving an intellectual acceptance to something. It's not just acknowledging that you heard something. It's not just saying that you file away as a little fact of something. It's actually you're personally engaging with what you believe. So they actually believed into Jesus. So this is great. You know, think of Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusade, and he's up at Anaheim Stadium, and he gives the invitation, and a bunch of people come forward, and they really believe into Jesus, and they get saved. That's great. We celebrate that. Now, it says in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, that's pepistukatos auta, that's having believed him. But what word in the second phrase do you not see? You don't see E-I-S, eis. What does that mean? Let's like you're the crowd, let's pretend. And I get to be Jesus in this illustration. That's great. So I just give this message, and some of you believe into Jesus, but others of you just believe Jesus. See, Jesus is saying there's two kinds of beliefs. Some people believe into him, and some people just kind of believe. They acknowledge him. Sure, Jesus existed. Sure, I see you're in front of me, Jesus. Yeah, you just said these things. Yeah, I believe you. But it wasn't a belief into. It wasn't a heart transformation belief. It wasn't a life-changing belief. It wasn't a belief that was unto real salvation and transformation. It was just kind of an intellectual acknowledgement. I'm not going to point out anybody, but have anybody in your sphere of influence that they would say, sure, they believe in Jesus, but there's no real life transformation or real change or anything like that? Yeah, all of us probably know somebody like that. So here's the deal. And I'm unpacking this because I want us to see this. Jesus is speaking to this crowd. He's just said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. If you believe in me, you can have eternal life. And some of those people believed into him and truly received him and trusted him and received eternal life. The other people, they believed too, but it was just kind of intellectual. But at the moment of at that moment in time, if we were standing there looking at the crowd, could we tell which kind of belief any individual might have exercised? No. So this is what Jesus says. To those whose belief was just kind of an intellectual acknowledgement, the way, he says, you'll truly distinguish yourself as my disciple, the way it'll be seen for you and God and everybody else that you are a true follower, is this is what you need to do. Abide in my word. Abide in my word. And if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will be setting you free. Isn't that good? See, that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to set us free. But the way we get set free is by truly walking in discipleship. What does it mean to truly walk in discipleship? Abide in the word of Jesus. So this morning, I'm looking at all of you. You're all good-looking people. You're clothed. You look like you're in the right mind. But I cannot tell you whether your belief is belief into or just believe. But if you will abide in the words of Jesus, you will truly be a follower of Jesus, and the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus says here in this passage. So, what does it mean to abide? What does that actually mean? It's a little Greek word. It's the word minnow. Sounds like that word we use for a little fish, minnow. Some Bible translations translate it as to remain in. Others to abide in. But that doesn't really help us understand what it's really talking about. It's a word that means to be fully at home in. To be immersed in. To be consumed by, to be fully committed to and connected to. This past week, told you we went on vacation. We had the opportunity to go to Hawaii, and I went snorkeling a lot. I like snorkeling. Snorkeling, you're up on the top of the water. You've got a mask on. You're breathing, you know, through the little tube, and you're able to look down into the water, and you see all kinds of great stuff, man. We saw turtles and eels and all kinds of different colored fish. It's beautiful. But then we went to a place where we did a scuba dive training and scuba dive experience. You sit in a classroom for about an hour, and they talk you through all the stuff about scuba diving. And then you go into the pool at the hotel, and you put the whole gear on, and you do it for about an hour, practicing breathing, going underwater, following all the instructions of the scuba dive trainer. and then they take you out into the water, and you actually go down 30 feet deep, and you scuba dive for 2 hours. And scuba diving, now you're not just up on the surface snorkeling, you're fully immersed in the water. See, some of us are snorkeling with the Word of God. And others of us, we're fully immersed. That's what it means to abide. That's what it means to abide. And in fact, this is such a biblical concept. There's so many scriptures that talk about this in different ways. In fact, there's a chapter in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, all about abiding in the Word. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about God's word, God's truth, God's precepts, God's commandments, and how we ought to engage with them, receive them, and apply them, and put them into practice in our lives. One of the things that's so cool about this psalm, because there's so much in it, I told you it's the longest of the psalms, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all devoted to the word and what the word does in our life and be committed to the word. I have used this for many years as a discipleship tool. In fact, I use it back when I used to work with crew, back in the old days at UCLA with Pastor Kenny and other guys that I had the privilege of discipling. I would, because I, you know, for part of being a growing Christian, you need to abide in the Word. So I would give this assignment to students. I'd say, read Psalm 119 and have like a yellow pad or a notepad or a journal or something. Read it through one time and then just come up with all the descriptors of God's word. Just every time it described God's word in some way, what are the descriptors? Because it talks about God's commandments, God's precepts, God's statutes, God's ways, God's words, all these different terms that describe the word of God. And then we'd have a Bible discussion about it. And that's okay, now I want you to read Psalm 119 again and come up with all the blessings or benefits or rewards that God wants to put into your life from his word. And it mentions all these things that God's word will do for us. And then the third week I'd say, now I want you to read Psalm 119 again and write down every observation about what our part is in terms of getting into it, receiving it, and applying it. And it mentions all this information, you see. And understanding all of that is kind of like, that's abiding, see, because you get all of what Psalm 119 says. I want to just look at a few of the verses from Psalm 119 and give you a quick overview so that you get an understanding, because it all hinges on this, if you abide in my word. So we got to understand, what does that mean for me personally to abide in the word so that I am that true follower of Jesus that is actually believing into him and I'm knowing the truth and the truth has set me free and I am manifesting this characteristic of being a growing follower of Jesus. Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, to abide means we walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Well, it means we observe his testimonies. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. It means we walk in God's ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. It means we keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. It means we keep God's statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. It means we look upon it, we read it, we observe it, we see what's there. I shall give thanks to you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. It means we're continually learning God's righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. It means we keep God's statutes. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. We keep our life according to God's word. With all my heart, I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. It means we don't wander from God's commandments. We stay on the path of God's commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It means we treasure it. We value it. We hold it dear in our hearts. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. It means we rejoice in God's word, God's truth, God's precepts, God's testimonies. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. It means we meditate, we think deeply about the word of God. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. It means we remember it. We don't forget it. When times are tough, we still remember it, and we still put it into practice. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. We live it out, and we keep it. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. We observe wonderful things from God's law. We're in it. We read it. We see what it says. We take it into our lives. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. We see the value of God's word, and we long for it. We want it to be in our lives. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. We observe what God says. We see it, and we do it. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. We think deeply about God's statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselor. So we delight in what God says, and we let it counsel us in terms of the decisions that we make. Are you getting a picture here for what abiding in the word means? See, it's not just snorkeling. It's going deep. And it's being fully immersed 360 all the way around you with the word of God. It's living in it, and it's living in you. That's what it is. Remember Jesus saying, he just spoke the word, I'm the Son of God. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. And many came to believe into him, and others believed him. So he said to the people who just believed him, you're truly my followers. Truly my followers. When you abide in my word. And guess what? When you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will be setting you free. We abide in God's word by receiving it with a good heart. We abide in God's word by receiving it with a good heart. Jesus told the parable of the four soils. It's recorded in three of our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke chapter 8, it says this. Jesus gives the meaning of this parable that he's told. And he said, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they really have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The seed that's fallen among thorns, that's sown among thorns, it stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word and have heard it with an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. See, to abide means we have a good heart to receive the word. The person with the good heart hears it honestly and bears fruit and does so with perseverance. In other words, they bear fruit when it's easy, and they bear fruit when it's tough. They persevere in bearing fruit. Why? Because they have that good heart. The word for good there is a word that describes an excellent nature and a characteristic that is adapted to the end. So a heart that's good is adapted to the end. What's the end? Receiving and applying the word, having a heart that's willing to receive it and apply it. A heart that's willing to receive it and apply it. I was in a conversation last night. We went out to dinner with some friends, and they were telling us about how this whole COVID experience of the past year and the political climate, it's created disruptions in their relationships. In fact, it says it's created some disruption even in the people in their relationships in their small group, because people have some different ideas. And they were explaining that there's this one couple in their small group that just seems to be adamant and persistent and almost kind of parental in the way they're trying to get everybody else to respond to what's been happening. And as they were sharing this with us, they shared that, you know, we could be arguing about all of the presenting issues, but that's not the real point. And the gal shared that she had an honest conversation with the person who's kind of been kind of parental about what they should be doing and everybody else should be doing. And they said, you know, I don't want to argue with you about these things because the difference with us is that we are relying on different sources for our information about what's happening and what we should be doing. We're relying on different sources. See, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, that's a source, you're truly my disciple. And what that implies is we are either abiding in the word or guess what? We're abiding in something else. We're abiding in something. What's the source that you're drawing everything from? The person with the good heart draws their source from the word of God, and that shapes the way they think and the way they act. You get it? It's the way we think and the way we act because we're going to the word. In that same conversation, they were saying that there were some people who that they have some controversial beliefs about some things, and some of their ideas are really governed more by kind of cultural popular opinion rather than just what God's word says. And so I shared with them, I said, well, you know, you could argue about that issue, because the issue really doesn't even matter. I said, but you might try asking this person this question. Are you willing to look at what God's word says about this and then do what God's word says to do? See, when we abide in the word, we look to what God's word says about any particular subject, and then we do whatever the word says to do. And we do that with a good heart. See, it's good soil. It's the person who has this good heart to receive the word and do what it says. And by the way, if you don't have a good heart, you can get one. Because listen to what 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you can grow in respect to salvation. You notice what it says? Put aside the stuff that would be stopping you from having a good heart. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And then, like a newborn babe, having a good heart, long for the pure milk of the word so that from the word you can grow up in your salvation. So if you don't have a good heart, you can get one. In fact, if you think about the parable of four soils, the first soil was hard ground, the second soil was rocky ground, the third soil was soil with a bunch of weeds, and then the fourth soil was good soil. So by implication, good soil isn't hard, isn't rocky, and doesn't have a bunch of weeds. Now, if you've ever tried to plant and cultivate anything around your yard here in Orange County, you've done something to turn bad soil into good soil. We bought a house, this when we first moved down here, we lived over by Tesoro High School, and we bought a new home, and the ground was so hard and compacted and filled with clay, and yet we had this big yard that we needed to landscape, and so I remember, you know, watering it, and then taking one of those rototillers and rototillering it up, and then taking a pick and picking at that, and then taking a hoe and hoeing on that, and then adding a bunch of amendments to it, and picking out all the weeds, and there were so many rocks. I remember pulling rocks on a wheelbarrow and taking it out. What was I doing? I was taking bad soil and trying to make it into good soil. Your heart might be like that. But the Bible says, okay, you can have a heart change. You can turn the hard into soft, but the water of the Holy Spirit, and you can take out the rocks of unbelief and the weeds of malice and bad attitudes, and you can have then a good heart to receive the word so that you can be transformed. Abiding means we receive the word with a good heart, and a good heart, we receive faith. We receive the word with faith. That's part of having a good heart. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4.
Therefore, we must fear if, while a promise remains of entering into God's rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did, talking about folks in the Old Testament. But the word they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because it wasn't God's word? No, it says it did not benefit them because they were not uniting it with faith. For we who have believed enter into the rest. Consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, let's make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is God's word. God's word has life-changing power. God's word is the truth. It's the truth that'll set you free. God's word will grow you up in Christ. But if you don't receive it with faith, it's not going to change you. Not because there's a problem with the word. It's because of your heart. We need to receive the word with faith. If every time we hear a sermon, if every time we read a passage of scripture, if every time we're in a Bible study, we're sitting there with one of these. In fact, I don't know if I told you this. The first time, this is a funny story. The first time I became a senior pastor, I worked with Crew Campus Crusade for Christ, and then I was a pastor of evangelism and discipleship. And then I was like 34 years old, and I became a senior pastor of a church in Thousand Oaks. The first sermon I preached in this church, I'm standing up on the kind of the stage area, and it had these steps that went down. And there was this, on the first row, there was this dear woman who must have known Moses when he was alive. And she was sitting with her arms like this, and during my whole sermon, I'm not kidding you, she was doing this. You know, I meet people all the time that they may not physically be doing this, but in their hearts, that's what they're doing when they hear the word of God. They're already predisposed to say, it's probably not true, it's not going to change, it may change, work for other people, doesn't work for me. Oh, that was in the Bible, but it's not true today. Or what about this? And I was talking to a guy the other night and who was telling me about some of the struggles he was having, which it's totally legitimate, by the way, to have struggles. Hello? And it's totally okay to have doubts. Hello? God's big enough. You can come to him with his doubts. But what I challenged him with is he was some of his doubts had to do with the Bible, and rather than kind of going more into the Bible to try to get the answers, he was going to these blogs that were written to discredit the Bible. It's kind of like, why are you going there? You think you're going to get anything in there that's going to answer this? You know, all that's going to do is make you doubt even more. You see? To have a good heart means to be humble, teachable, receptive. We're looking at the word, and if the word says do this, we do this. If the word says think this way, we try to think this way, because our hearts are teachable and humble and coachable. And we have faith that the word of God is what it says it is. It's the word of God. We got to have that capacity to have our hearts transplanted. You know, when we... In our old house, we lived next to this couple, dear couple. That man was a retired doctor. He was the oldest heart transplant patient. I mean, the oldest person that they allowed to have a heart transplant. And it worked. And he lived for many, many years after his heart transplant. But you know, when there's a heart transplant or any kind of organ transplant, they give the person medication that allows them to receive the transplant. Because there's a propensity for the human body to reject a transplanted organ. So they give them this medication so they can actually receive it. Well, the spiritual medication to receive a transplanted heart from God's word is faith. See, the writer of Hebrews says, they heard the word, but it didn't benefit them because they didn't receive it with. So, abiding in the word means we receive it with a good heart. That's a heart to be humble. It's a heart to be gentle. It's a heart to get rid of the rocks and the weeds that would choke it. And it's a heart of faith. receiving God's word as God's word, which, by the way, that's what Paul said the Thessalonians did over in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, we thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you didn't receive it as the word of men, you received it as the word of God, which then performs its work in you who believe. When we receive the word of God as the word of God, it performs its work in us. It sets us free. We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And then we distinguish ourselves as true followers of Jesus, not just people who believe, but believe into and are abiding in the word and being set free. So here's a third observation. We abide in God's word by receiving it into our lives, studying it, and meditating on it. Receiving it into our lives, studying it, and meditating on it. See, to abide in the word, you got to receive it. Can't live in a vacuum somewhere and never have God's word somehow coming into your life. You've got to be receiving in some way. James says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I come back to that question that I posed to our friends and I about the people in their small group whose their values were driven more by the culture than by God's word. Remember, I said, well, why don't you ask them, are you willing to look at what God's word says about that and then do what God's word says? See, that's that humility. The humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, is basically the humility to say, God, you're God and I'm not, and your word is true. And so if I'm thinking a certain way that isn't aligned with your word, if I discover that, I'm going to change the way I think. If I'm living in a way that isn't aligned with your word, if I discover that, I'm going to change the way I live. You know, several years ago, I wrote this men's book, Facing Goliath. And after I wrote the book, I met with my editor because he asked me, do you have any other books you want to write? And I said, yeah, I'd love to write a book on spiritual growth and discipleship. And he said, okay, well, give me your 30-second speech on it. What's the big idea of the book? I said, I think this is it. I said, discipleship, growing up in Jesus, is surrendering your whole heart to Jesus, discovering in God's word what he wants you to do, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, and then doing it. And he said, say that again. I said, I think it comes down to this. You surrender your whole heart to Jesus. You discover in God's word what he wants you to do. You ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and you do it. He said, man, that'd be a great book. And so I said, all right. And he goes, but no one would buy it. He goes, I can't publish it. No one would buy it. I said, why? He goes, well, there's nothing, there's no real felt need or pizzazz or sizzle there. That's just basically repenting and being obedient to Jesus. I go, yeah, but that's a Christian life. He goes, yeah, but people don't want to read that. Jesus just said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. If you believe me, you have eternal life. Many came to believe into him, speaking to those who just believed him. If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So abiding in the word means we've got to be receiving it into our lives, studying it, meditating on it. And so we've got to think, how can I get it into my life? Well, you read it. You hear it in sermons. You study it. You know, the Bible can be studied. It says in Acts 17, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. He's up at Thessalonica. He goes to the city of Berea and says, the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. They examined it. The Greek word is anakrino. It means to judge or investigate or to examine or to inquire or to study in depth. We, to receive the word of God, we can hear it. in messages. That's at one level. We can read it for ourselves. That's at another level. Then we can study it. You know, study is not the same thing as just reading. Having been in academia for some time, I know this because I will always, when I would teach classes at Biola University, I would tell students, tell them my own academic story. You know, San Jose State, 5.5 years, 2.4 GPA. Yay, God. So I know what it looks like not to study. What it looks like not to study is to show up hit and miss at class. If you feel like going, you go. If you don't feel like going, you don't go. You don't stay up with the reading, and you try to cram a whole semester's worth of information into your head the night before you take the exam. That's not studying. I would say studying is you stay in step with where we're going. So you read as we're going along, and you read thinking critically. So you have like a highlight pen, and you as you read, you highlight key ideas, and every paragraph has one main idea. It's just the way everybody writes. There's one main idea, but you embellish it with, but you read it to find that one main idea, and you highlight it. And so you stay current, and then when you study, you go and you take 3x5 cards, and you look at all the things that you highlighted, and you write down on a 3x5 card everything you highlighted. And then you have a stack of 3x5 cards, and then studying is you review your 3x5 cards over and over and over again. That's studying. You know, there's hearing the Bible, there's reading it. Studying it is when you're looking at it, and you're looking at key words, and what does it say about God, and what does it say about Jesus, and what does it say about salvation, and what are the commands, and what are the promises, and what are the truth statements, and you're really breaking it down. So, abiding in the Word is receiving it into your life, it's reading it, it's studying it, it's meditating on it. The Bible has so many promises for meditation. In Psalm 1, it says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." Meditating is thinking deeply and praying it back to God, and memorizing it, and hiding it in your heart, you see. And why would you do that? Why would you read? Why would you study? Why would you meditate? Because speaking to those who just believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you want to be set free? It comes from knowing the truth. How do you know the truth? You got to abide in the Word. You got to receive it and read it and study it and meditate on it. And fourth observation here, we abide in God's Word by applying it to all aspects of our lives. Applying it to all aspects of our lives. Pastor Kenny likes to use the illustration of marinating meat, and we were talking about this past week, and I said, I want to have an example of that illustration personally, so when are we going over to your house for some barbecue? You know, if you've ever barbecued something, you can take a piece of meat, whatever it is, chicken, pork, beef, and right at the last minute try to throw some sauce on it and then barbecue it. It'll be good, but that sauce kind of gets burned off by the barbecue. But if you take that same piece of meat and just let it marinate in the sauce, the longer you let it marinate, the more it just goes into every part of the meat. And it tenderizes the meat too. And then when you cook it, every bite is full of flavor because every bite has been fully influenced by the marinade. To abide in the Word is to let it affect every part of our lives, not just surface. Some of us are just kind of surface Christians. Others of us, man, we've let the Word affect everything, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, the decisions that we make, the priorities by which we live by, the way we steward our time, our talent, and our treasure, the way we have our relationships, the way we function as husbands and moms, and the way we live out our jobs, you see. We abide in the Word when we let it affect every part of our lives. That's why James says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only,
who deceive themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For once he's observed himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, this morning I was making some coffee. I spilled a little coffee on the counter, and I took the sponge and I wiped it up. And I put the sponge back in the sink. And then when I squeezed the sponge, what came out? Coffee. If you were to get squeezed, what would come out? See, you know you're abiding in the Word when you get squeezed, and what comes out is the Word. What word have you received? What word are you abiding in? See, among us here, we're at different places in the spiritual journey. Some of us have received more word, and some of us have received less. But are we abiding in what we've received? Are we abiding in the word that says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up within you by which many are defiled? Are we abiding in it so we're actually forgiving the people who've wronged us? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only words that are good for giving grace and edification to those who hear. Are we abiding in that and not tearing people down and criticizing people, but actually speaking words of encouragement to people? Matthew 7:14 says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Are we abiding that word in our marriages and in our friendships, in our work relationships? Are we thinking, what would that person really want? What would really serve that person? What would I want in that situation? I'm going to treat them the way I would want them to treat me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are we looking at our life in every situation saying, how can I glorify God in this? How can I glorify God at church? How can I glorify God at work? How can I glorify God in the gym? How can I glorify God watching TV? How can I glorify God in anything and everything? Because I'm to live for the glory of God. If we do that, we're abiding in the Word. You see, it's letting it affect every part of our life, not just knowing it, but then putting it into practice. One last thing. When we abide in God's Word, that's when we're true followers of Jesus. Authentic followers who are set free by Jesus' truth. Set free. The only way to experience true freedom is to abide in the Word of God. And when we do, we distinguish ourselves as true followers of Jesus. I mentioned this passage as a context, and we're a crowd, probably just like the crowd who heard Jesus. There's some of us here who have believed into him, and some of us who believe him. And Jesus says to us, if you abide in my words, then you are true disciples, true followers. You know, one of the things that we acknowledge and value here at Crossline is the journey, because nobody's arrived. It's a journey. And your pastors and your elders, we count it a privilege to be able to pray for you in the journey. So just as an application, immediate application of this message, if you're here this morning and you freely say, I've been believing but not been believing into, we want to pray for you. We want to pray and ask God to speak to you in this moment so that you believe into Jesus. If you have believed into Jesus, but you're aware, yeah, there's a word I've received, I know it, but I'm not really abiding in it. We want to pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to help you actually abide in it. And by the way, that's probably every one of us here, because there's always something in our spiritual life where we are learning to not just know, but actually put into practice. So I want to invite all our pastors and elders just to come up to the front here right now. This is an opportunity that we would be
be blessed to pray for you. If I could just have everyone stand right where you are. I'm going to pray a prayer over us. And then I want to invite you to give us the privilege of praying for you, that you'd abide in the Word and be a true disciple. Jesus, thank you for every person here. You know our hearts. You know where we are in our journey. You know what kind of belief we have. You know what we know and what we're actually abiding in. Help us seek you, Jesus, and get all the prayer and encouragement we can receive so that we might be true followers who abide in your Word. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is your invitation to just come up and allow us to pray for you in your spiritual journey.